Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently taking us on a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. And today's lesson will be continuing with more insights from the prophets that prophesied before the Babylonian captivity, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Obadiah is just one chapter, and Obadiah's focus is Edom. So he prophesies specifically against Edom. The Edomites were the descendants of Isaac's son Esau, Jacob's brother. And the Edomites, just as there was that hostility between Esau and Jacob, the Edomites as a people, they carried on that hostile attitude toward Israel, and they were always, you know, looking for a way to attack or to do harm to Israel. So they became, you know, more or less the perennial enemies of the people of Israel. But then when we come to Herod Agrippa, we don't really go much further in history after Herod Agrippa. God said, I'm going to purge the world of the Edomites. They're going to become extinct. You won't find any Edomites today. And their capital city of Selah, you'll find vacant today, as God said through Obadiah. Key verse, this is a hard one, but verse 21 says, then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. It's interesting, though, from Isaiah's prophecy and from things that we read in Revelation chapter 12, there is a strong belief that when Israel flees from the Antichrist, that they're going to go to this rock city of Petra and be preserved and protected there. Isaiah seems to indicate that. So kind of an interesting thing for the future. From Obadiah, we move on to Jonah. The theme of Jonah is God's mercy. God's mercy upon the Ninevites. Jonah occupies a unique place as a prophet in that he was the first foreign missionary. So what happens? God takes this man, Jonah, and he sends him to this foreign nation, the Assyrian nation, to the capital city of Nineveh. And what does Jonah do? He brings the word of God, and the nation repents and is spared judgment. So Jonah, in a sense, is sort of a picture of the Spirit of God going out to the nations of the world and turning people to the Lord. Now, Jonah kind of, he messed the story up a little bit. I think God, you know, probably would have appreciated a little more, you know, cooperation from Jonah, a little less reluctance. He sort of messed up the thing, but in the end, God accomplished what he wanted to do. Key verse in Jonah, I think 2:8 is really, it's a great verse to remember. The old translation says, those who observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. Newer translation is, those who regard worthless idols. So that's the idea. those who put their trust in anything other than the Lord, what are they doing? They're forsaking their own mercy. So it's a kind of a backwards way of saying, trust God. Don't trust anything else. Don't trust men. Don't trust the gods of men. Trust in the Lord. From Jonah, we go to Micah. The theme of Micah, there's an element of judgment in this prophecy, but there's also much about the future kingdom. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, and he had a similar message to Isaiah, except it was much shorter. Isaiah, of course, is 66 chapters, and Micah is, I think, seven or eight chapters. But it's Micah who prophesies that Bethlehem will be the birthplace of the Messiah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, though you're little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be the ruler in Israel, the one who's going forth is from old, from the days of eternity. A great, great prophecy of the birthplace of the Messiah was given by the prophet Micah. Key verse, a couple of verses in Micah. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Just a very, clear statement as to what God is wanting to see in our lives. He's shown us to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with him. But then there's another great verse in chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and he will subdue our iniquities. And listen to this. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that a great word? God will subdue our iniquities and cast our sins into the depths of the sea. When God forgives our sins, he lets them sink right down to the bottom of the sea. In other words, there's no bringing them back up. There's no dredging them up. They're down there. They're down there to stay. They're gone, in other words. That's the idea. Casting our sins into the depths of the sea. Nahum is next in order. The prophet Nahum. And the theme of Nahum is Nineveh's doom. Now, Nahum's prophecy forms the sequel to the book of Jonah. The repentance under Jonah delayed the judgment of God for about 100 years. But Nineveh, after that, season of repentance and reformation and all that took place, they ultimately returned back to their sinful lives. And so Nahum is prophesying against them, and they would be conquered by the Babylonians in about 612 BC, which was about 100 years after the time of Jonah. I've been thinking more and more about this, and as I was reading over these prophets, I was thinking, boy, the message of these prophets is really a message for today. It seems that God is really starting to pour out his judgment on the world. Now, we know there's an ultimate judgment that's going to come in the form of this, this great tribulation and all of that. But God judges in different ways. His judgments these days are somewhat indirect as compared to what they will be in the future when he is directly pouring out his wrath upon the earth and there's no question about what's happening. But, as you look at what's going on in the world today, you just see that there are seemingly judgments being poured out. And things are getting crazy, aren't they? They're getting chaotic. And, you know, we have, as a nation I'm speaking, we have been, you know, to a certain degree, we've been sort of exempted from a lot of this stuff. Not entirely, obviously. We have our own, you know, domestic struggles and problems. And of course, if you want to get right down to neighborhoods and households, we got plenty of trouble. But, you know, when it comes to, as a nation collectively, we've never, you know, been overridden by a foreign power. Of course, many nations of the world have had that kind of experience. We've never lived under a dictatorship or any of that. So we've had a relatively good long run of freedom and prosperity and all of that, right? But you know, the way things are going, it seems like that could change, you know, pretty easily, fairly quickly. And, you know, we don't know what's coming, but we do know this for sure. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. God has no favorites. You know, there's no personal preference. God doesn't look at America and say, oh, well, I'll let them get away with it, you know, because that's America. Sin is a reproach to any people. And, you know, as I'm reading through these minor prophets and looking at the things the prophets are saying, I'm thinking, man, these guys were addressing the very things that are happening in our country today. The oppression of people, the perversity, the wickedness, the violence, the hatred, the selfishness, all of that. I mean, that's our culture, isn't it? And what were they talking about? They're talking about there's a judgment that's coming. There's a need to repent. Now today, you know, when you talk to people about repenting, and you know, if you listen to people in the media or whatever, they think, oh, you know, people with that kind of a message, they're just lunatics, you know, repent. What is that all about? That's just so foreign to the minds of so many today. But you know, more and more, I think that's the message that we need to proclaim to, especially on the level of our leaders. You know, these guys need to repent. You know, I've thought once in a while, like you guys maybe have too. You know, what would I say to somebody like the president if I ever got a chance to talk with him? And you know, I've decided what I would say is, you need to repent. I wouldn't talk about the economy. I wouldn't talk about all of those peripheral things. I would just get right down to the point. God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man that he has ordained. And he's proved that this is the man who's going to judge the world by raising him from the dead. You need to repent. I think that's the message that Congress needs to hear. I think that's the message that the White House needs to hear. I think that's the message that they need to hear up in Sacramento. God has appointed a day. He's going to judge the world in righteousness, and nobody's going to escape it. You guys need to repent. So, you know, maybe there's going to come a point when God's going to send some guys like Amos and Joel and Hosea and these different people to speak more directly to these public figures about these kinds of things. Perhaps it will come to that. And of course, I would imagine if it did come to that, or when it does come to that, that there won't be a lot of tolerance coming from the other side. So there will be persecution. When I think of a message like that, I don't necessarily think that that's the message we need to preach in the church. You know, often, sometimes when I hear people, you know, preaching in the church to a body of Christians, a message that, you know, is obviously sort of directed at, you know, the powers that be, I think, well, you know, you're kind of preaching to the choir. I mean, we could all preach that message. We all feel that way. We need to get that message to the people that really need to hear it. Thank God for radio. Thank God for the internet. Man, because that's the way, and you never know who's listening. You never know who's, you know, looking around on the internet somewhere and stumbling across something. And God's got his way of getting that message out to people. So, we know for sure where the world's headed, right? We know there's a judgment that's coming. There's no question about that. But here's the thing. There was a judgment coming in Jonah's day, but it was averted. It was delayed. Why? Because Jonah preached and the people repented. The judgment finally did come. And the judgment is finally going to come. But I think we should still be hopeful that there would be a delay in the judgment because there would be a repentance on the part of people. So, you know, calling people to repent, praying that people would repent, asking God to pour out His Spirit in convicting power on people's lives today. I still have a lot of hope that there will be times of blessing and outpouring of the Spirit, even as we might be ultimately rolling along the road toward judgment, there will be seasons of mercy and blessing on the way. So, Nineveh had 100 years as a result of Jonah's efforts there. Verse in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. That's a good word. He knows those who trust in Him. He knows you. As you're trusting in Him, He knows you. Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, different ways to pronounce it. The theme, the just shall live by faith, is definitely the theme of Habakkuk. Habakkuk ministered during the death throes of the nation of Judah. Habakkuk was perplexed. He didn't understand two things. First of all, he didn't understand why God allowed the wickedness to proliferate in the nation. But then when God said, well, it's not going to go on, I'm going to deal with it, but when I tell you how I'm going to do it, you're not going to understand that either. God revealed to Habakkuk that He was going to judge Israel with the Babylonians. And Habakkuk's response was, wait, the Babylonians are worse than us. What do you mean you're going to use them to judge us? But you see, the difference between the Israelites and the Babylonians is the Israelites knew better. The Babylonians didn't. The Israelites had more light, so they were more responsible. So God uses Babylon to judge, in some ways, a more wicked nation, but yet a nation that didn't have the light. And that's how God judged them. And that was perplexing to Habakkuk. And so he had to learn himself that the just shall live by faith. He had to learn that he just was going to have to trust the Lord through that. You know, this will be really controversial, but it's interesting. If you go back in history, and some have done this and some have suggested this, and I think there might be something to it. If you go back in history and you look at the rise of Islam in history, it almost seems that Islam was allowed to arise by God's sovereign hand to chastise a wicked church. The church at the time of when Muhammad, you know, came to power and began to spread Islam throughout the Arabian Peninsula and then all of that region there, the church was, to a large degree, it was just politics, power politics, and things like that. The true gospel, to a large degree, had been lost. And so some historians have actually said that Islam was God's chastening rod against a sinful people, a sinful church. You know, I have to tell you, when I hear everybody talking about Islam and I hear everybody getting all worked up about Islam and all that, and I'm not saying Islam isn't a threat or isn't anything to be concerned about. I'm not saying that at all. But, you know, I am more concerned about atheistic humanism that is dominating our culture than I am about Islam. I think the threat of Islam in America is so overstated, it's not even funny. I mean, it's just massively overstated. And you know what's massively understated? Atheistic humanism's influence. That's what's destroying the country. It's not the Muslims. It's the humanists that have taken over virtually everything. They've taken over the educational system. They've taken over the media. You know, we use the term liberal and conservative. I'm going to tell you another word for liberal. Godless. That's another word for a liberal. When you look at the liberal, as it's called, the liberal agenda, what you're looking at is a godless agenda. It's an agenda that is just the exact opposite of God's revealed will for man. So to me, the greatest force working against the kingdom of God in this country today is not Islam, it's atheistic humanism. And it's a combination of a variety of different things. And guess what? A big chunk of the so-called church is part of it as well. It's astounding. So I think we need to be a little more clear about, you know, what we're dealing with. That's the, I think that's the real danger. But I have often thought, you know, even with Europe, I've often thought again, you know, perhaps Islam is God's scourge to bring people to repentance. I don't know. It might be. So, great verse in Habakkuk 3:17 and 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, it's a bleak situation Habakkuk is describing, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. So Habakkuk says, you know, basically, even though everything is depleted, even though there's nothing left that I can see that I can have any hope or trust in, he said, I'm going to keep rejoicing in the Lord. And the idea here in the Hebrew words is rejoicing, jumping up and spinning around. That's the picture that Habakkuk says. I'm going to jump up and spin around in the Lord. I'm going to keep trusting the Lord, because even though everything outwardly is very bleak, the Lord is the same. He hasn't changed. So we can do that as well. Zephaniah, last one. Here we are. The day of the Lord is the theme of Zephaniah. The day of the Lord is a reference to the judgment. So Zephaniah prophesied in the days of Josiah and was therefore a contemporary of Jeremiah. Probably prophesied in the earlier years of Josiah, and probably it was almost succeeded as a prophet by Jeremiah. He prophesied of the doom to come upon not just Jerusalem, but he was one, like Jeremiah, his prophecies really had much to do with the immediate situation. Zephaniah's prophecies looked beyond the immediate out to the future. So he prophesied of the doom that would come upon all the nations. The Lord, he said, would be awesome to them, for he would reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. So that was his kind of big picture. He's going to judge all of the gods of the earth. And then 3:17 would be the key verse. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So there's the, you know, the judgment that's certain. But then for those who trust the Lord, those who wait on the Lord, those who follow the Lord, there's going to be the blessing. And so, you know, even as we live in a time where maybe we're moving more and more into a time of judgment, you know, we can still expect the blessing of God upon our lives, because we're God's people and he loves us. And, you know, kind of like Israel and Egypt, Egypt is getting pummeled. Egypt is being devastated by these plagues, and the Israelites are in Goshen, and, you know, everything's okay. And it's amazing. I'm not saying that, you know, Christians aren't going to suffer, or that we aren't, some of us suffering already, but we can still, you know, we don't have to have that doom and gloom mentality. We can, like Habakkuk, say, you know what? whatever happens, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to just keep trusting Him because He's the same and He's faithful and He's going to take care of us right on through to the end.
We'll continue with more of this overview of the entire Bible in our next lesson as Pastor Brian picks up with a look at the books of Haggai through Malachi. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of Hosea through Zephaniah. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM101. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.